Recording in pro.
Lord God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we ask you to move among us, that you would open our ears, our minds, our hearts, and our lives to your word, for we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. Amen.
I have my notes on the iPad, which is in a new holder, which will not sit on the pulpit. It just slides down until the handle grabs. So if I stop and it falls on the floor, I'll just go from memory. It'll make the sermon much shorter, I'm sure. I did want to share some a few things, personal things with you before we launch into the word, that the week following the storm, the most recent catastrophe here, was my last week at work, and it was very unusual. About half of the staff at the hospital couldn't make it in. They were running on emergency power, and things were bizarre. And I asked, you know, since most of the people aren't here, there was a sheet they gave me to out process with, where you have to go to like 30 places and have people sign that you're good to go. And I said, what do I do? How do I out process? Nobody's here. And the chief of chaplain says, I'll tell you in January. So you're not allowed to leave. But I, of course, had to. And I was visiting a couple Sundays ago with Elizabeth in her home. And I don't remember if it was Elizabeth. But someone asked the question, how will you know what God wants you to do now? We shared the story of how I went on board there, and it was obviously the hand of God. But how will you know what God has in store for you now? And my only answer was, I don't know, but I think it'll be obvious. The next day, I got a phone call from the chief of chaplains at the hospital, who asked if I would be willing, should they be able to secure the funds, would I be willing to come back and work another year with them? And she gave me 24 hours to think about it. And that night in prayer, I didn't sleep much. I kept wondering, is this what I'm supposed to do? And what I heard God say to me was, have you ever been offered a job that you did not apply for? No, I haven't. Since it was God who put me there in the first place, I called her back and I said, yes, I would do it. And then she called me back 2 days later and said, they've released the funding. They had called her and asked, in the midst of all this, what do you need? And she said, I need to keep a chaplain. And that was me. And I was very affirmed by that. And by the fact that other staff chaplains were texting me, please say yes. So it is, I don't really know exactly when it's going to happen. It's in process now. I've had some phone conversations with them. But in the next couple of weeks, I will be working again as a chaplain at the VA. And I'm very excited about it, and I thank God for that. And I just wanted to share that with you. Part of the thing with that was I was telling them they wanted me to apply for the second year, which is a fellowship year, and I wouldn't apply. There were only two positions open, neither of which I was wanted. And I thought, well, the younger people need to do this. You know, I'm getting near time to hang it up. I don't need to go to school for another year. And apparently God thinks I do. So I'll be going to school for another year. And looking forward to what God has in store when this is over. It's just an exciting time. And I certainly missed seeing you all. Now, I'm going to tell you, when I was, I think, probably 7, 8, 9 years old, one of my favorite TV programs came on in the afternoon. It was a syndicated show that had been made in the 50s, but it was The Adventures of Superman. George Reeves played Clark Kent and Superman. And as a professionally trained actor, I read about him some last week, he insisted on portraying those two characters differently. He wanted Clark Kent to be depicted as kind of bumbling, awkward, thick glasses, and all that would hide his true identity. But when he changed into Superman, Reeves would adopt a heroic posture. Anybody remember this? He adopted a different voice, and he had a very confident attitude, showcasing that strength and the power of Superman. I was amazed that this sounds like a job for Superman. And his voice would change. And I was, even as a child, I was absolutely baffled that the people who spent almost every day with him, Lois Lane, Jimmy Olsen, could not figure out that the guy in the glasses was Superman. I mean, my father wore glasses. You know, that wasn't strikingly different when he took them off. And his voice didn't change. But Clark Kent was Superman. It was a secret to everybody. Except the viewers. We were told in the introduction, which went like this. The narrator would say, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a mighty locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound. Look up in the sky. It's a bird. It's a plane. It's Superman. And then the narrator says, yes, it's Superman, strange visitor from another planet who came to Earth with powers and capabilities far beyond those of mortal men. Superman can change the course of mighty rivers, bend steel with his bare hands. And who, disguised as Clark Kent, mild-mannered reporter for the great metropolitan newspaper, The Daily Planet, fights a never-ending battle for truth, justice, and the American way? Where is he now? And they did all that with a pair of glasses. That's just mind-boggling. Keep that in mind. The identity of Jesus is one of the major themes of the gospel according to Mark. It's a secret. It's a secret. The disciples, as you read through the gospel of Mark, and I know I say this to you time after, you could read it this afternoon. It's a quick read. But one of the major themes is that the disciples, who come across as bumbling and awkward and kind of dumb, have a difficult time seeing and understanding who Jesus is. They don't know. They can't figure it out. Even Peter's confession that Jesus is the Messiah, it's obvious he doesn't know what he's talking about. Because he gets corrected immediately afterwards. He's thinking of a political figure, not of the suffering servant in Isaiah. Now, there are others in the Gospels who do know who Jesus is. They know that secret identity, and they share it. But the theme that the disciples don't know, scholars call it the messianic secret. The disciples were with him every day. And they couldn't figure out that this man was the Messiah, the Son of God. They'd never figured out his true identity. And Jesus didn't even wear glasses. There was no disguise. It was there on display all the time. But you and I are let in on the secret at the very beginning. In the introduction to Mark's gospel, he writes this: "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." You know immediately who this is. We began reading the story knowing what no one else knows. He's the Son of God. And in Mark's version of the gospel, there are three tiers of identification of Jesus as you read through. There's heavenly identification of Jesus, there's demonic identification of Jesus, and there is human identification of Jesus. The heavenly voices know exactly who Jesus is. In the first chapter, 11 verses in, we hear the voice of God at his baptism. The Father says, "You are my Son and beloved. With you, I am well pleased." That happens again at the Transfiguration when the voice from heaven says, "This is my Son whom I love. Listen to him." And then there's the realm of the demonic. They know exactly who Jesus is. Only a few verses into chapter 1, verse 24, Jesus confronts a demon who cries out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus commands him to be silent. And that's not the only occasion that happened. Happened throughout his ministry. In chapter 3 of Mark, we're told, "Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, 'You are the Son of God.' But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him." In the Gospel of Mark, not even his family members know who he is. They think he's crazy, and they come to get him. But there are two humans in the Gospel of Mark who identify Jesus. And we'll say three if we'll give half credit to Peter. But the information was given to him by God. But there are two human beings who identify Jesus. One is a centurion present at the crucifixion. Chapter 15, he says, when he saw how Jesus died, "Surely this man was the Son of God." The other lone human who understands who Jesus is, who can see what the disciples cannot see, is the main character in our gospel today, Bartimaeus, who lived in Jericho, made his living as a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road. He readily identifies Jesus. You remember a couple of weeks ago I was talking about this section of the gospel of Mark, when it said, Jesus predicts or foretells his coming suffering in chapters 8, 9, and 10. And those predictions of the coming disaster that awaits in Jerusalem are bracketed with stories of healing of blind men. In chapter 8, the blind man's healed, and he sees men as trees walking. Jesus puts his hand over his eyes again and asks him what he sees. I can see all things clearly. His healing was gradual. His receiving the sight was gradual. And on another level, you would read the Gospel of Mark and you would say, the realization of who Jesus is by the disciples is gradual. They don't see. But Bartimaeus, he received his sight immediately. Immediately he could see. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. This blind man could see what others didn't. He knew that Jesus was the Son of David, the promised Messianic King. And prophecies in Isaiah foretold that this Messianic King would be able to heal. Isaiah 35, 1 through 5. Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame will leap like a deer, and mute shout for joy. Isaiah 42, 6 through 7. I, the Lord, have called you to righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light to the Gentiles, to open the eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. Bartimaeus identified that as Jesus of Nazareth passing by. Now, when he cried out, the crowd tried to silence him. But he shouted all the more. And Jesus stopped. And if you don't remember anything else from this passage, this is not the main point I'm stressing today, but do remember this. No one else listened to Bartimaeus. They told him to shut up. They don't want to hear it. And I think a lot of people feel that way when they are around the handicapped or the poor. You don't want to see it. You know, when it comes on television, you want to change the channel. You might not, but you want to. You don't want to hear that. You don't want to see that. He was outcast. He was handicapped. Jesus heard him. Above everything going on, Jesus heard Bartimaeus. And he listened to him. What do you want me to do for you? Rabbi, I want to see. Go. Your faith has healed you. We need to listen. But the main thing we need to learn from Bartimaeus is his faith. His faith. Jesus told him to go. His faith had healed him. Now, we use the word faith in a lot of ways, but his faith was not expressed in this story by any kind of doctrinal statement. He didn't recite a creed to express his faith. And I'm not saying that those aren't important. They most certainly are. Doctrinal statements have a lot to do with the foundation of our faith. They are important. And no doubt if we had asked Bartimaeus that day, he would have been able to give us some kind of profession of his faith, tell us what he believed. But that wasn't what was important at the moment. At this moment in his life, his faith is shown with action verbs. He shouted. He threw his cloak. He jumped to his feet. And he came to Jesus. His faith compelled him to action. His faith not only healed him, but it took him from sitting on the side of the road to walking on the road with Jesus. And this is a great turning point in the Gospel of Mark, as he gets on the road with Jesus, and Jesus is headed up to Jerusalem. The very next chapter is the triumphal entry, when the people are saying the same thing Bartimaeus did. They identify him as the son of David, their long-awaited Messiah. We need to be well grounded in our doctrinal faith. We need to know the creeds. We need to know and be able to espouse what we believe. But if that belief does not move us to action, it's just an intellectual exercise of memorization, things that we want to say because they make us feel good and we hope they're true. But if it doesn't move us beyond where we are to listen to those who are in distress, if all we have is our faith that we espouse in church, our faith is of really no value. It's simply, like I said, an intellectual exercise. And on the other hand, if we are among a group of people who want to do all kinds of things to help people without that doctrinal faith, that's a great show of their humanity. It's humanism. It's good works. But I read a sermon this week that was really impressed me, written by a man you've probably heard of before. His name's Pope Francis. It was on this very passage. This was in 2018. Faith passes through life. When faith is concerned purely with doctrinal formula, it risks speaking only to the head without touching the heart. And when it's concerned with activity alone, it risks turning into mere moralizing and social work. Faith, instead, is life. It's living in the love of God, who has changed our lives. We cannot choose between doctrine and activity. We are called to carry out God's work in God's way, in closeness, by cleaving to Him, in communion with one another, a closeness between brothers and sisters. Faith is life. Faith is what we believe moving out into the world. Takes us from sitting on the sidelines to walking on the road with Jesus. Since this storm, I have been extremely impressed with what I have seen the churches in the Asheville area do. It has been amazing. And how they've cooperated with each other. And they actually talked to each other and were sharing things back and forth. When if someone showed up and they had a need that couldn't be met, call someone else. And needs were met. And people giving their time. It was amazing. And I have to say, as an American citizen, extremely impressed with the response of the government. Moving to help people in need, listening. It has been an amazing thing to watch, but especially in the churches. No one requires the church to do anything. They were there out of the love of Jesus Christ. I want to share one other thing with you. When I told you that in the Gospel of Mark there were only two human beings who identified Jesus, it's not really true. Because the introduction, Mark, the author, he knew. And you, the reader, you know. Amen.